Well, happy Palm Sunday. Happy Palm Sunday to you too, yeah. So today, as I mentioned, we are concluding our series on Live Differently that really we're going to be concluding talking about godly living in a very ungodly world and really what it means to live out and to share our faith. What does it really look like, especially as our world is becoming more and more hostile? And it is true that, we've all experienced this. Just look back 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and we can see how rapidly our culture has changed and has become more and more unfriendly towards Christianity. And we've all experienced that. But, you know, we're not the only culture to be hostile towards Christians. In fact, if we can go all the way back to the first century, we can look back in the Bible. There was Apostle Paul, and he was traveling around to the Roman Greco world. This was the known world back then. And here he is. He had a goal. He wanted everyone to hear the message of Jesus. And so he would do these missionary journeys where, he and some buddies would travel and they would go to places that have never heard about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection. And so in Acts chapter 17, he ends up at the city of Athens. Now, whenever you think of Athens, you think of the big capital, the big metropolis that it was. And it was like that. It was a cultural hub. And not just for the economy or trade, but also for philosophy. So if you think back to like Plato and Aristotle and, you know, all these old guys sitting around going like this, you know, they did that in Athens. In fact, they even had this area, they had a hill that was called the Areopagus. And on this hill, there were, that's where these philosophers, these elites would come together and these philosophers would philosophize with each other. And Paul entered into this city. And for a pagan culture that has never heard about Jesus before, what does he do? He does a few things that I think we can learn from today. I think there's some things that we can look at Apostle Paul and we can say, you know what? That these are things that we can and should do in our world. So the first thing is, and you have your sermon notes, go ahead and turn to it. The first thing that Paul did was he had compassion. Compassion's a Latin word that it's two parts. Compassion means to suffer with. And so the verse here in chapter 17 says, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." So he's looking around in Athens. You would imagine they celebrated the goddess Athena, but also there were a ton of other gods that they celebrated. They worshiped Poseidon in Athens and a whole bunch of others. And so he's looking around and he enters the city and he sees idol after idol after idol. And what's the phrase here? His spirit was provoked within him. He had compassion. He looked around and saw, wow, here these people are. They're chasing after these false gods. But what they really need more than anything is they need Jesus. And he has this urgency. He has this longing. His heart is grieving. And the question is, do we have the same kind of compassion today? I think at times we do, but at other times we don't. Now, I'm going to give you a hypothetical that's completely impossible, but what if you were to be driving to church every Sunday and you have your route that you go, and let's just say that you drive by this guy's house. Okay, that part's possible, but this next part is impossible. What if you knew somehow that this guy whose house you drive by every day, that in 2 years he's going to die and he's going to end up in hell? Like, what if you somehow had the magic eight ball and you just knew that that would be the case? And every Sunday on your way to church, you're driving to church, and somehow you just had that foresight. What would you do? Would you do something? I mean, wouldn't your heart long for this person in some way? Wouldn't you try, I don't know, anything? Wouldn't you? If you had that window? Now, let's personalize it. What if maybe you found that out with not just some stranger that you drive by every day, but what about your kids? What about a family member? What about a coworker who you work with often? See, Paul, whenever he saw idol after idol after idol and people chasing after those things, his heart longed that they would get to know Jesus. Do we have that same kind of compassion today? Now, whenever I think of someone being very heartless, I can't help but to think of Seinfeld, all right? Now, I'm going to show you guys a clip from this, from the 90s sitcom. And to set it up for a second, we have Elaine is dating a guy named David Putty. And you guys have, I'm sure, have already seen this episode. It's so good. Where she gets in his car and she turns on the radio and it's set to Christian radio. And she confronts him on this. Here you go. Take a look.
So where do you want to eat?
Feels like an Arby's night.
Arby's, beef and cheese and... Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Oh, so you're pretty religious.
I try.
So is it a problem that I'm not really religious?
Not for me.
Why not?
I'm not the one going to hell.
And there it is. It's just the end of the scene. They just move on. No explanation. And it's funny because we could all laugh at that. Even back in the 90s, that people would acknowledge, how heartless could anyone be to actually say that? I mean, it'd be almost unimaginable to think it. But to actually say it like that, how heartless must you be? And also, not just anyone, but how could someone claim to be a follower of Jesus, to look at Jesus and his life and ministry and to say, I follow him, I believe in him, and yet have that kind of attitude towards someone? I mean, it's unimaginable, but because it's so unimaginable, there's comedy in it that we could laugh at it and just say, wow. I mean, who would actually say that? Well, not for me. I'm not the one going to hell. I mean, who would ever think that? Who would ever say that? All right, second thing that Paul did was that he studied culture. He studied his culture. So the verse says, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. So he engaged with his culture. Here's a new group of people, a big city of Athens. He's never been here before. Who are these people? What are their values? What are their beliefs? And he's finding out, he's doing research, he's talking, he's engaging with them. Starts with the synagogue, but also he moves to the marketplace. And now the marketplace, this is where we have the Gentiles. So the Jews would be in the synagogue, but also he's talking with everyday people in the marketplace, and he's doing research. He's asking questions. In fact, it's not on here, but the next verse shows that he's even engaging with these philosophers, the ones that I told you guys about, the Stoic philosophers, in fact. And he's asking questions, he's engaging, he's learning their culture. Now, whenever we ask, what is our culture today? Well, I think the first thing that we can acknowledge is that our culture has changed a lot, and it's changing rapidly. The world that we live in today is not the world that many of us grew up in. In fact, I'll show you this statistic on the slide here. If you were to ask, what is the religious affiliation? Who is our culture? According to Pew Research, 35%, this is the biggest group, are the unaffiliated or the nuns. So this would be the people who would do a survey, they knock on your door, and they'd say, okay, what religious affiliation are you? Check this box. And so for many of us here, we would check Christian or even Protestant or Lutheran, Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. You know, we would be checking those boxes, but for a majority of our people, 35%, I mean, this means that you'd be driving down the road and count the houses, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, that 1 out of 3 just simply don't have any affiliation. Now, there could be different reasons for this. There could be that that they never grew up in church, and so they just don't know. They just simply don't have any background. And as a result, they may have stereotypes about what church is, what Jesus is, and what his teachings are. They may have kind of their own ideas that they've learned from culture, but they've actually never really read the Bible or engaged in it. But also part of this group could be many people who grew up in church. And as a result, they have fallen away from the faith. And whenever they would check a box, they would go, nah, I don't really believe that. So I guess I'm just unaffiliated. I'll just simply be a nun. And I will say that I've certainly seen this in our lives. where we have kids that come up through the youth group, and a lot of them will end up staying, or if they move, they'll profess their faith and get involved in churches wherever they move. But we've also seen some kids who have just simply fallen away from the faith. And if you were to ask them, it's not like they come back and say, Mike, guess what? I am now a devout Muslim. No. Or now I practice Hinduism. No. They're just simply just do nothing on a Sunday morning. They don't pray. They don't read their Bible. They're just unaffiliated. They would check the box, none. And if you were to actually sit down and ask these people, and we should do that, but so many of the conversations that I've had would say things like that there's really no singular truth, you know, that we can all have our own path. We can all have our own ways of doing things. So for you, you find spiritual fulfillment this way. For me, I'm spiritually fulfilled this other way. And it's just kind of this you do you, I'll do me, teach his own kind of thing. How do we reach this group? Well, the first thing is to listen. Hear their story, especially if they left church. I mean, really ask why. What happened there? And also, you could mention that, hey, St. Mark, we're not like that. You know, I mean, that we have a family here that we'd love for them to join. But listen to their story. How did they get there? How do we reach this group? Well, I will say this, that by and large, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, it's the church body that St. Mark that we belong to, apparently does not really know how to reach this group of people because we've been in rapid decline over the past 10 years. So I got this statistic here to show you. And the study goes from 2012 to 2022, stayed roughly around the same number of churches, so about 5,800 in America. Now you may hear this statistic and say, okay, well, you know, in 10 years, we've maintained the number of churches, go us. So we're doing pretty good, right? Well, if we go to the next slide here, you'll see that in 2012, the number of churches that were 100 or less were 2,600. However, in just 10 years, it went from 2,600 to 4,600. So that means out of the 5,800 churches, 4,600 are 100 or less in worship. And to the point where if we're to take a median, average weekly worship attendance, median meaning not average, so meaning that 50% are above, 50% are below, the average or the median worship attendance is 55 on a Sunday morning. It's pretty incredible if you ask me. And so the question then becomes, okay, well, what must we do differently to reach this group of people? And I got a joke for you. You ready? All right. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change. We don't believe in change, right? Yeah. You know that one. Yeah. 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 And we laugh about it, but Martin Luther, the great reformer, what would he say? So a few years ago, and this is before COVID, I spent some time in Houston, and I visited a church a friend of mine was the pastor at. And it was interesting because this church in the 60s and 70s just exploded with growth. I mean, it was an area of town that everyone was moving to. So this church became a huge church. But then as time went on in the 70s and the 80s, that their area, their neighborhood drastically changed around them. And so there ended up being a lot of Hispanics and a lot of Koreans. And as a result, it kind of pressed this group of, you know, German Lutherans to ask this question, okay, well, what should we do? Two options, to put it extremely, but two options here. One is that we could do something, change our service in some way to reach out to our community. That's option one. Option two is to put our head in the sand and do nothing and die. And that's what ended up happening, was this church experienced rapid decline over the years. Even to the point when I visited this church, they were all saying, and they were talking about this, that, hey, in just a couple years, we're gonna have to close our doors because we just don't have the people, we just don't have the giving to be able to sustain this ministry anymore. And whenever a church is forced into that corner to say, okay, what should we do? if we're going to end up having to close our doors in 2 years. Again, to put it extremes, but there were extremes in this. There was a group of people that said, you know what, it's time. It's time to change. It's time to do something to reach our community. I mean, after all, we need to speak their language, literally. If it's mainly Hispanic and Korean, then let's start a Spanish and a Korean service, all right? But there was one group of people that was willing to do that. But then there was this other group of people, and it's almost comical, in a way, for them to not only think this, but they would actually say it out loud. They would say, look, we know that this church is gonna die in a couple years, but you know what? For me, all I really want is I just simply want to show up to church. I want a good sermon. I want some communion. And whenever I die in a couple years, then I just want my pastor to do my funeral. That's all I really want. That's all I really care about. But no matter what, do not change my service. Really, there was a group of people that would say it that way. And if you were to ask that question, okay, well, who's the focus on? Is it on the community? Is it on your neighbors who live within a stone throws of this church? What are you doing to welcome them in? And in this case, the focus was not on them, but rather it was just simply on ourselves. And we can look back at David Putty in Seinfeld and say, yeah, well, whatever. I'm not the one going to hell. I'm good. And people would actually say it like that, which is pretty wild. Don't change my service. All right, so then the next thing here is that Paul was invited. Paul was invited. It says this, and then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus. So the Areopagus, I think I mentioned this earlier, but this is that group of elites that get together, you know, that do this and they philosophize. That's the Areopagus. But this is the cultural hub of philosophy in the Roman Greco world. This is the cream of the crop right here. And Paul gets to go to it. They invited him. They brought him to the Areopagus saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. You see, here's the thing. If you're not invited, and if you were to say something, then it often falls on deaf ears because it just comes across as judgment or it comes across as something that's unwelcomed. But I believe that there's two ways that we're invited today. The first way that we're invited is anyone that you have a relationship with. So a stranger, again, talking about driving by a stranger's house, it'd be hard to reach that person if you don't establish a relationship. But for anyone that you have a relationship with, you've earned a seat at their table in their lives, especially the ones that are closest to you. So maybe the coworker who you see occasionally in the hallway, go into the break room, you might have some relationship with them, but the people that are closest to you, think of close friends, think of close family, think of coworkers who you work with very closely. If you go to school, you have your group of friends. This is an invitation that you already have a seat at their table in their lives. The second way to be invited, even if you don't know the person super well, is whenever they go through a crisis, oftentimes that they'll invite you into their lives. What I mean by this is when I was in college, I worked at Jamba Juice, and there were about 20 of us who worked there, and I was the only Christian, and everyone knew that. Everyone knew that I was a Christian. And so whenever things came up in people's lives and they wanted prayer, they would come to me. And so even though that they were a coworker who I didn't know very well, they invited me in. And they actually wanted prayer, and they wanted help. And so I think that those are two ways that we're invited today. The next thing that Paul did, when not only was he invited, but he complimented them. He gave them a compliment. It says this, it says, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, he says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. So whereas he enters the city, and he's distraught by the idols that are out. Now he's turning that around and using that as a compliment. He's saying, hey, you guys are very religious. And so he starts off with a compliment. And I think for us today that we are called to share the truth, but we're also called to share the truth in love. That it's to be done in a very loving way, with a loving motivation. And the two are not opposites. Some people think that. But they are very much the same thing, or rather they're the same coin, but they're two sides of the same coin. Because here's the thing, if you share truth without love, then it's going to come across as judgment. It's going to come across as a club that's used to beat someone. But rather, if it's done in love, the concern is not you, but rather it's about the other person. And so how is it that we can complement our culture? How is it that we can compliment the people in our lives? Well, again, hear them, listen to them. But if you hear something like this, I've heard a dozen people say this. They say, you know what? I'm not really into organized religion, which for me is funny because it's like, sometimes we're not very organized, but okay. But they'll say that. They'll say, I'm not into this, but instead, I just want to be open-minded. And for me, I would take that. I would use that as a compliment and say, you know what? I think it's great that you're open-minded. In fact, if you're open-minded, then here, can I share something with you? Again, use that as a compliment for them. And then the next thing that Paul does here is he shares Jesus. He shares Jesus. So this is when he actually opens his mouth and he proclaims the gospel. In fact, here's what he says. He says, "For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." You see what Paul did here? He used a pillar of their culture, the statue that they had made to the unknown God, because for them, they had so many gods, and they thought, well, what if we forget one? And so they create a statue to the unknown God. And what Paul does is he uses that as a bridge to preach Jesus. He says, hey, you guys say that there's a God out there who you don't know? Let me tell you who that is. His name is Jesus. I mean, how incredible is this? That he's using culture and he's boldly proclaiming. In fact, what we see here is that Paul does not back down. He does not shy away from boldly proclaiming Jesus. So how can we use culture as a bridge today? Well, again, if you're talking with someone and they say, yeah, I just don't really know who God is out there. I know that, you know, some people say it's like this, some people say it's like that, but I'm just open-minded. I'm just not really sure what it is. Again, that's pretty similar to this, isn't it? It's pretty similar to the statue to the unknown God, because you can say, what therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. You can use that as a cultural bridge for them. You know, sometimes people say that the world just feels hopeless, and you can talk about hope that we have in Jesus. You can take the things that they're saying and you could use that as a bridge to talk about Jesus. So here's what Paul said. He says another thing too. In verse 30, he says, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Talking about the resurrected Jesus. Boldly proclaims the resurrected Jesus. You know, there's a quote that a lot of people use. Supposedly it goes back to St. Francis of Assisi, and I don't know if he actually said it, but the quote goes like this: "Preach the gospel always, and when necessary, use words." Some of you have heard that, and I think there is some truth to that. I think that the way that we live our lives should point people to Jesus, that whenever they look at us, that we model the faith, and that they too want to become a Christian. I think that's a very valid point, but here's the thing, it's a half-truth. And here's what I mean. Because the people who say that often say this. They say, yeah, live your life godly, but don't you dare open your mouth and actually talk about Jesus. That's usually what they mean whenever they say that. And so for me, that's why it's a half truth. Because yeah, you should do half of that, but also there's a time and a place to open your mouth and actually share the truth of Jesus. There absolutely is. And there's opportunities. There are many opportunities that we face today that we could be at a dinner table and here comes an opportunity. We could be praying with someone and there's an opportunity. We could be talking about something happening in our world or culture. There's an opportunity. And we actually have to seize those opportunities. We actually have to use them rather than allow fear to come into our lives, which so often happens, and then we back down. All right, I said I was full of jokes, I got one more. So, what do you get whenever you cross a Lutheran with a Mormon? You get someone who knocks on your door but doesn't say anything. Yeah. Where do these stereotypes come from? I don't know. But it is interesting that as Lutherans that we have that, don't we? We have that stereotype that here's an opportunity, we freeze up, let's not say anything. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, but I don't have all the answers. And that's okay. You don't need to have all the answers to share your faith. In fact, if you're in a conversation and they ask you a question and you don't know the answer, you know what you could say? You can say, I don't know. And that's okay. You can say that. Better that than to lie and make up something, right? But don't use that as a fear to never actually share Jesus. Another thing you could do is you could share your story. So how is it that you became a Christian? Why are you a Christian? What has God done in your life? Why do you believe in God? Why are you here on a Sunday morning? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you get in your car and you come here and you bring the kids, but have you ever thought about that? Like, what about this is real? Why do I believe in God? If you've never actually answered that question, think about it this week, write it down, and then whenever someone actually asks you that question, I've had this asked several times where people say, you know, Mike, how is it that you can believe in this fairy tale of a God? Well, what do you say in that moment? Oftentimes, sharing your personal story has a lot of impact. And then whenever we share, we get reactions, which is what happened to Paul. He experienced three reactions. He experienced people mocking him, some people were curious, and some people believed. So it says, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So it paid off. Even with just standing in front of the Areopagus and talking about the resurrected Jesus, that some people laughed at him, some people were interested, but some people, and this is kind of amazing when you think about it, they joined him. So like they left their seat at the Areopagus where everyone's doing this. They actually left that area and they traveled with Paul and they actually left and they presumably started the church there in Athens. In fact, there's a couple people that's not on the screen, but they were named. There's one guy, his name, I'm gonna butcher how you say it, but it's Dionysius, there you go, the Areopagite. And there's also a woman named Damaris, and there were others. The reason that these people are named is because likely they became church leaders. And so that's whenever you would read this, you'd say, oh, I know Dionysius. Yeah, oh, he became a believer there at the Areopagus. Okay, wow, that's cool. So these people actually heard this, it paid off, they believed. Today we experience the same kind of reactions, that when we share our faith, that some people are gonna laugh at it. Some people might be interested, some people are gonna believe. We cannot control what other people do. The Holy Spirit can produce faith. We can't do that. But we are called to open our mouths and share Jesus. And so, that is our role. Now, to wrap up here, I'll say this. It's tempting to be like David Putty in Seinfeld, to look at our neighbors, to look at our family, the people that God has placed in our lives, and say, yeah, you know what, I'm good. I mean, I have been saved. I have been rescued. I get to experience forgiveness of my sins. I get to experience eternal life in heaven with God. So I'm good. And the other people in my life, whatever, I'm not the one going to hell. It's tempting to think that. But instead, we're called to invite others to experience that hope, to experience eternal life, to come to heaven with us. I mean, really, that's what we're called to do here. So in just 1 week from today, we have the palm trees out for Palm Sunday. But a week from today, this place is going to be a big celebration. I mean, we're going to have pancakes going on in the fellowship hall. We're going to have an Easter egg hunt happening at 10:30. There's going to be a big celebration. We're going to come together for Easter Sunday, where we get to celebrate Jesus and his resurrection. And to really ask this week this question, who is it that God has placed in my life who would really benefit from being here? Who is it that I can invite? Who is it that I could bring next week? So that way, rather than me just coming alone, but rather I could have them sitting next to me next week. Who are those people? So really be thinking about that this week and pray for them too. In fact, speaking of prayer, we even have in the back there, we have this new prayer vase. I don't know if you guys have seen it on the way in. But the idea is to take a jar and then pray, and then whenever God answers your prayer, fill the vase. And over the year, we're gonna see this vase get full and fill up. It's gonna be a really, really neat thing. But I encourage you to take a jar and pray for a friend too. Pray that God gets hold of their lives in that way. And so with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for Paul and his example here in Athens about how he went to a city who didn't know you, but rather a city that had many idols. And Paul did his work. He showed up, he listened, he learned, he had conversations. And then he was invited and he actually got to preach at the Areopagus. And him boldly proclaiming the gospel led to many people coming to faith. Today, Lord, we can use that example in our lives, at the world around us, and say, God, please use us as instruments to share your truth, your gospel to those who need it. And all this we pray, amen.